This morning we're going to discuss and look in the scripture about the wrath of God. You hear about that quite often, even from those not necessarily Christians, but those who talk about the wrath of God. Now, in today's society, that's not the subject everybody wants to talk about a whole lot, though, isn't it? More emphasis has to be on the love of God and show all that. Is there anybody in here who has never experienced wrath? Good. I'm not alone. How would you define, give not just with a single word probably, but how would you define wrath? Intense anger? What else?
Anger with punishment.
Fury, some description, grief, bitterness. We're talking about the wrath of God, and we've just discussed humans have that same emotion, right? How many of you have ever felt that you've had wrath towards your children? Well, that's a good group to be in also. You get pushed to that nth degree and so forth. Is there a difference between the wrath of God and the wrath that humans have? Quite a bit, right? What does the Bible say about the wrath of humans? Ephesians. Well-known scripture there, 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So we kind of think of, and we look at that, we always look at that one scripture and think, okay, angry, you can be angry to a point, but you can't let it go to wrath. And there's several other scriptures that talk about the concept where wrath is listed in the New Testament as different types of evils that are to be avoided. What makes the wrath of God so much more different than that which we experience? The what? Person? Mercy? Fear not him who could kill the body, but fear him who will kill the body and the soul. Do you think about...
I was just going to say it's long-term. I mean,
it's long-term, the wrath of God is... Far-reaching, that fits better than long-term. It's kind of like, I don't look at God having a grudge, but God has his plan and God knows what will take place. God has, and we've shown, and the scripture shows, the infinite patience that God has, because God desires that we all be saved. Is that not right? But the wrath of God, is that term there, would you say that's a positive term or a negative term in your mind?
Could be both.
Could be both, but generally when we talk about the wrath of God, it's a negative. Well, that's why I want us to look at the scripture today to understand why that term to us as Christians should be a positive. When you think of wrath and someone's angry, no, we don't like to be angry ourselves and we don't like anybody to be angry at us. Especially to the point they're trying to exhibit and present some physical punishment on us. Growing up, I was the type, I feared my parents' displeasure many times more so than any potential punishment. And do we not live our lives as Christians that we desire to? We don't want God's displeasure with us.
Disappointment.
His disappointment in us. Absolutely. A concept is God. With God, wrath refers to his absolute and consistent opposition to sin and evil. There was a description in one of the books I was looking at. I found a very concise description, but it very specific, and it's very good. God's wrath, we'll look at the scripture, focuses primarily on sin and evil.
Not so much better. Well, it's like the scripture says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. We as Christians have to comprehend the justice of God and His wrath being on those. We as humans like to see the bad guys get punished.
Right now.
Immediately. We want to watch it. Because then we feel, okay, we're doing the right thing and we want to be justified that what we're doing is correct. Human nature. But God is telling us in His scripture, and that's what we have to fight against, that aspect of human nature, is to understand God will take care of it. He has promised us He will. That is an underlying attribute of God also, is His promises. Very specific, too, and understand, too, when we have wrath, don't we usually lose control? Funny story, I remember hearing, I was kind of young, I guess, too, but my younger sister was the one a little bit wanting to do her own thing growing up. And she was being punished by my dad, being spanked. That's back in the good old days. But her comment was, just spank me till I die. She told my dad. My dad was not losing any control. My dad has a temper. I grew up with a temper. Learned it. Yeah, we all have one to a degree. I've had to learn to control mine. But in the situation, God's wrath is anger under control. And let's look at some scriptures here to show examples of God's wrath. Yes. God knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what happened. He's been here. He's been there, and He's there at all times. So yes, God knows. He still allows human choice. But in the situations where God is long-suffering, as I said before, Scripture consistently reports and repeats the message, God desires all people to be saved. And He will look after those righteous. Now, the first thought in my mind, I was thinking, okay, before I started looking some reference stuff, was the wrath of God. I think probably the first incident. Did God show wrath when Adam and Eve sinned? The words aren't used as wrath. It's disappointment. There were consequences. He had to punish them, yes. But you don't see the concept of wrath associated with that. You don't see the association of wrath when God is interacting with Cain, who killed his brother. Again, disappointment. He tried to tell Cain, you had the ability to control that. Cain showed wrath as a human. Yeah, he didn't want humans taking God's punishment. Because God had already punished Cain in the way that would hurt him a lot. But he didn't want humans taking punishment on him. And I always thought, okay, the flood. Now that's an ultimate example of God's wrath. You know what? Scripture don't ever use God's wrath in it. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. There was grief more so than wrath when He brought the flood. But God did not like it. Points out there was wickedness everywhere. Now we know that our God consistently does not want sin. He does not have any place for sin. He does not want sin in His people. That's not what He created man for. Perhaps one of the first instances that I could find in the Scripture that shows the wrath of God in the physical manifestation. And how did God demonstrate His wrath on this earth? What? Fire and brimstone. He used nature. What else? He used His chosen people, the Israelites, to bring judgment upon Canaan. Remember we talked about He couldn't let them go in there because the sin of the people in that land was not yet full. He used exterior nations, Babylon, Assyria, to come in and bring His people into line when they had gotten too sinful. God has His agency. He's used angels to bring His wrath upon people that have been sinful. Throughout the Scripture, God uses agency to show His wrath upon the sin in this world. And the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. And we talk about, this is an interesting example of the specificity, how specific God could be on the way He brought His punishment upon those that were sinful. It's interesting that we are focused on just Sodom and Gomorrah and how many righteous souls were found. Four. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Remember the Abraham negotiating with God, got it down. If he could find 10, God would not destroy the cities, and they couldn't even find 5. Only 4 righteous souls. And God found a way for those 4 righteous souls to be saved and provided an opportunity. We are always, and the world knows it, and I think a lot of Christians, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Was that it? Were only Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed?
Well, Lot's wife.
What? Lot's wife? The what? Specifically, it talks about 4 cities of the plains by name that were destroyed. When Lot and Abraham, remember going back, Lot and Abraham looking out over the lands because they were going to split up their flocks to keep the herdsmen from arguing. They went, and Lot looked out over the plain of the Jordan River and around the north side of the Dead Sea and saw the flat plain lands and great farming, grazing area. And that's what he chose. And Abraham took what was left, which was Canaan. And these cities, historically, in a lot of maps I was looking at and so forth, were along the west side or the east side of the Jordan River and all the way down to the south end of the Dead Sea. So we're not talking about 4 or 5 cities that are just real close to one another. These are 10, 20, 30 miles apart. When God brought destruction upon these four of the cities, and back at that time when it was chosen, there were named 5 cities: Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, and Zoar. And when it came time for the destruction, only Zoar was not destroyed because that's where Lot went. That's where the angels led Lot and his daughters to safety. And when God brought destruction, and there's an interesting description here, turn to, while you keep your hand there, and you can see that. And first off, Genesis 19, 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verse 23, says the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and wrath. There's where we find the specific word. And it's interesting, in the study, there are a whole bunch of different Hebrew words that are translated into wrath or anger in the Scripture. But this idea of His wrath on those cities, and our visualization and even movies they made of and so forth, are showing these two cities, just the cities itself, that were being hit. But what does the Bible say? All the plain. So we're talking it was wiped out, a nuclear-type situation that made it ungrowable ever along the east side of the Dead Sea. God was very specific. He punished those that he found to be wicked. And he saved those who were righteous. That's God's wrath. Look in Exodus chapter 15. The song of Moses after their escape from Egypt, starting in verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. His destruction of the Egyptian army and his punishment upon them, what had the Egyptians done that was so sinful? Well, they worshipped other gods, but then their treatment of the Israelites over a long period of time, God's chosen people, it was time for God to bring his wrath upon them. And in so doing, he knocked back their ability to expand their borders. Egypt kind of had to start all over again. They lost all their slave labor. They lost all of a majority of their army. So they had to start over again to try to build up any kind of kingdom to keep from being overthrown themselves. Numbers chapter 11. Now I'd have to say probably one of the greatest, the many times we see examples of God's wrath had to do with the Israelites. You study and read that in the scripture, it's understandable. That must have been I don't think I could have ever been Moses. I wouldn't have had the patience. Excuse me. In Numbers chapter 11, we see the first of two plagues. In this situation, the people complained and they wanted something other than manna. So what did God bring them? Quail. Brought them meat. Verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp. Day's journey is a pretty good distance out then. You figure in a circumference of where this amount of quail, and it says they were about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. How high is that? 3 feet. So that's about right here. The quail were that thick to the ground, a day's journey all around. Now we know there's millions of people in the Israelite camp at this time. Verse 32, and the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Okay, they complained, God gave them. But this next verse always kind of, I looked at and I wondered, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. God gave them what they were requesting, but also gave them a plague. Why was the wrath of God kindled? The next verse tells you specifically who was punished. Were all the people punished? 34, and he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. Was every person struck with the plague? Not according to that description. Those who had no self-control and just gorged themselves, those who did not give God glory and the thanks for what, I mean, their situation here, God's wrath was brought upon the people. But he punished those he chose to punish. In Numbers chapter 16, we find another plague occurring. What caused this plague? What?
Murmuring.
Is immediately after the attempts by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to overthrow the leadership of Moses. And it became the people were murmuring and saying, why does Moses and Aaron got to be the leaders? In verse 41, it says that. And they were complaining that these people had been killed. Those that had tried to go against God's word. Verse 42. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, get away from among the congregation that I might consume them in a moment. You think God was a little angry? Example of it. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar and put incense in it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Even though Moses was going to be saved, God was not punishing him. Moses' first immediate thought was to help the people. He was their leader. And he knew what the potential of the wrath of God was. And so through this atonement, and through the fact that Aaron did what he did, and we find this in the scripture used so much in verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. He was standing in the gap. He was the one protecting and stop the plague from going to anybody else. If he had not done that, what would have happened to all the people? God had just said, I'm ready to consume them. Multiple times God had said, hey, Moses, let me kill all these people off. I'll raise up another nation under you, and you can lead. God got frustrated with his children of Israel. An example in 1 Samuel chapter 28 shows us that God sometimes expected man to take care of his wrath. Again, this is an example where a man was chosen and required and given specific instructions of taking care of God's wrath and doing what he needed to do. The man involved was Saul. What was the great sin of Saul? Disobeyed God. Who is he supposed to destroy utterly? Amalekites. Amalek. In chapter 28, verse 18, Samuel telling Saul, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. God's fierce wrath that he had commanded Saul to take care of. And Saul didn't. The wrath of God, how often is it used and how often does he expect? Most of the time we think of the wrath of God, don't we always think Old Testament? That's generally because those are the more of the physical manifestations of it. Amazingly enough, the wrath of God is mentioned many times in the New Testament also. Jesus talked about the wrath of God when he was discussing the destruction of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 21. What did he tell the people to do on that day? Leave. Go to the hills. Find Cape. Get away. Because the wrath of God was going to be brought against Jerusalem. When we look in the New Testament, we think about the wrath of God. What does that bring to mind?
Judgment Day.
That is the predominant spot. We think, okay, it's all talked about in Revelation, and wrath does appear many times in the book of Revelation. But it's interesting to see how many times it appears in the epistles of Paul. And we're going to look at several examples here in Romans where he talks about the wrath. And here in the New Testament, the writers bring about the concept. The Old Testament is to show us the nature of God and one of his fearsome attributes, this wrath. And in the New Testament, when the new law was set up and the plan of salvation was there, we're shown about this wrath of God and where its place is in salvation. You ever considered that? You ever placed the wrath of God right along with salvation? You think about those that were in the Old Testament. For example, as we've shown, those that were not killed, Noah and his family, Lot and his family, was there not salvation for them from the wrath of God? Yeah. Without wrath, without the wrath of God, can there be salvation? When we look back at the definition, the wrath of God centers primarily and almost consistently in his opposition to sin and evil. If God did not punish the sinners, and we've discussed here, we like to see the bad guy get punished, those who have done wrong. If sin is not punished, what reason is there for salvation? Well, we wouldn't learn if wrongdoing is not punished. We don't feel like there's no rules, there's no structure. But the nature of God is to be consistent, and if there was no wrath of God, that of punishing the sinners, then what reason is there for salvation? Because salvation is those who is designed and set up for those who do God's will. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth to unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Very specific there. Paul writing to the Romans, making sure they understood what this new law was effective about. This plan of salvation is important. Romans 2, verses 5 through 8. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. New Testament teaching about the wrath of God? Absolutely. Understanding by the examples of physical that we saw in the Old Testament. Yes, God punished sinners many times physically, right then and there. In the New Testament, and in our day and age, do sinners get punished immediately? Sometimes in the New Testament they did. Sometimes if they do now, we don't know at all times. But we're being promised here that those people are building up the wrath of God against them. Romans 3. Verses 5 and 6. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? How can God judge the world if he is not angry with those who do wrong? If his wrath is not exhibited upon those? Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, God died, and Christ died for us. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped to 8 there. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How are we saved from God's wrath today? Through the blood of Jesus. Here we come full circle to knowing and the teachings and God teaching us Christ's law, what he taught while he was on this earth, as well as the law we live under, the New Testament. We are looking at salvation. We are looking for a home in heaven. And these multiple scriptures we're looking at are giving us both sides, right? Those who are unrighteous, this is what you can expect. Those who are righteous are not going to be, the wrath of God will not be brought upon them. The wrath of God will be brought on those who are unrighteous. They say the greatest teaching tool is repetition, repetition, repetition.
Do we have it?
Yeah. Paul's using it here with the Romans, is he not? Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. Now, we've studied many times in classes this one relative, but let's look at what it says, because, again, it speaks of the wrath of God. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not hear the sword, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The scripture here, Paul speaking to the church in Rome, about how they're to be subservient to those who were in positions of authority. And who was in authority in Rome at that time? Caesar. Don't remember which one, possibly Nero at that point in time. Caesar was in. Was Caesar a godly man? No. So what makes us understand and comprehend we're to be godly by following an ungodly leader? Have we had a few ungodly leaders in our country? Over throughout our history? Yeah. There's the concept that we have to make sure we understand. We are to be in the position of respecting the authority and being subject to the governing authority, but we are not to follow in their examples of ungodliness. What Old Testament examples do we have of this kind of situation occurring again and again?
Babylon
chose that nation to overthrow Judah and bring them into captivity because Judah had been too sinful. And at the end of the reign of the kings in Judah, they were all evil kings. And the people followed evil kings. Even though they were all God's people, they were the Israelites, but They were in the same with the nation of Israel taken to captivity. All evil kings there. What?
Daniel.
Daniel arose, as many others did. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They all rose to the top of leadership within the time of Babylon, in an ungodly nation. Prophets were brought out during the captivity of Babylon. Men came out when they came back and rebuilt Israel and Jerusalem. Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel. Godly men came out of captivity to do God's will. In our situation, the fact is we are to follow, and this is, and these scriptures here are a concept of understanding we are to follow the laws of the land. We're to be subject to the authorities that are here, except when?
When it's against God's word.
When it goes against what God tells us to do. He's our ultimate authority. And it's interesting to say that our leaders, our governing authorities, in verse 4, he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Do we want a leader that even if they don't believe and worship God, that are at least going to insist on complying with laws and keeping a lawful nation and execute those laws and the punishments thereon consistently? Yes, we want to live in that kind of country. And that's where God says those leaders are the ministers for His wrath. And His wrath, is God upset whenever we break a law? If we go 1 mile over the speed limit, is God upset? I always like to use that one because it steps on probably about everybody's toes. If you go 1 mile over the speed limit, did you break a law? Yes, absolutely. And I tell you, that's made me more conscious, and I drive a lot more now when I think about this kind of thing, because it seems simple, it seems innocuous, I'm not hurting anybody, but in that human justification, the attitude can spread so easily to other areas. And we don't want to do that. We want to have a mind that says, okay, if these are laws, we need to comply with them. Whether we think they're right, wrong, it's not our decision. If it doesn't conflict with God, we're to follow them. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Here's the key thing right here. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When it says God did not appoint us to wrath, what does that mean? God did not appoint us to wrath.
That's not our business.
No. God did not create us for His wrath to be on us. It's not the concept of, He didn't say it's okay for us to be, God did not create us so we could be wrathful. Instead of saying God did not create us so He could exercise His anger at us. It says the opposite example is instead, no, we were here to obtain salvation through Christ. God is a, and this is where we bring in, we should be glad that God is a wrathful God. Because without that wrath of God, would there be salvation? No. Not according to the Scripture. There'd be no reason for it. So the wrath of God is His love. He loves us enough to punish us. Isn't that what the parents always say? I love you so much, I'm going to have to discipline you. It's a teaching tool. As a kid, you don't think that way, but and as a parent, you're always saying, okay, wait till you have one of your own, just like you. Then you'll find out. We are to mature and to grow as adults so that we accept this attitude of understanding salvation and the wrath of God and how that implies and it comes into it. One last scripture here, because my watch says it's about time. Revelation 6:17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? On that great day that Christ returns, that day of wrath when God will bring in judgment all individuals, both dead and living, it will be a great and glorious day for those who have taken Christ and used his blood to cover up the wrath of God. Or it will be a sad day for all others. Thank you very much for the class.